Lord, your presence is truly all we need, Lord. Oh God, we come today, Lord, expectant, Lord, desiring to hear your voice. To know, God, that you have plans and purposes for our lives, Lord. That, Lord, your heart is to break the chains, those things that bind us up, those things that hold us back from the very best that you have for us. So, Holy Spirit, move in this place today. Loose the bonds, Lord. Break the chains. May we leave here today, Lord, different than when we came in, because we have been in your presence. Meet us here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are new here this morning, as Pam said, welcome. We're just so glad you're here. Those of you that don't know, my name is John Copeland. I'm the discipleship and small group pastor here at Lighthouse Church. And last week, we started our Fall Emphasis Month. It's church-wide, which means that right now, as we're having our meeting in here, the high school youth, the junior high youth, the Sunday school, we're all talking about basically the same thing on their age level. And the creative team, we've been working and praying for a long time for this time together. Not just Sunday mornings, but at small groups as well. And I know the group that met at my house this week, I mean, it was an awesome time. I've heard from other group leaders the same thing. And, you know, it's okay to be real with one another. It really is. But see, chains, we all got them to one degree or another. Those things that weigh us down, those things that keep us from the very best that God has for our life. And last week, Pastor Greg talked about the chain of fear and insecurity. I can't be sure, but I think I heard the sound of links breaking and chains falling. You see, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so today, we're going to look at and confront, without fear, the chains of addiction. Now, even saying that word, addiction, where does your mind go? It's kind of like, whew, I'm safe from that because, you know, I don't have an alcohol or drug problem. I am not one of those people. Well, every Thursday, the pastors and leaders, we collect all the prayer requests from the box up front, from those that were submitted online, from those that were stuck in the wall of the prayer room and left there. And then we walk the property and we pray for each one of those. And there isn't hardly a week that goes by that there isn't at least one request to pray for somebody with an addiction. And then at the beginning of each year, the pastors go away on an annual prayer getaway to seek the Lord's direction for his church. And in that, we solicit prayer requests from all of you. And then during our time away, we have the privilege of praying for each one of those individually. But I am always stuck by the number of those requests that deal with some form of addiction. So you may not be one of those people, but somebody's struggling. Now, we're this far in, and you're still sitting there thinking, well, why isn't Greg teaching? Because I know that he's here. I just saw him up in the worship band. Well, how come John's here? Well, discipleship and small groups are a big part of what I do here, but I'm also the pastor that oversees what we call mercy ministries. And those include grief share and divorce care and a ministry that meets every Friday night called Celebrate Recovery. But See, not only am I the pastoral covering for that ministry, I'm also a participant. Some of you have been around long enough to have witnessed my story, but many of you have not. You see, I have some personal experience with addictions. See, when I was saved in 1991 in a jail cell in Jerome, Idaho, I was completely broken, out of hope, suicidal because of my own alcohol addiction. But the Lord, who was ever faithful, he met me there. He did some pretty miraculous things in my life. He even took away my desire to drink. And I began to attend church, and I fell in love with and began to devour his word, and soon I began to serve in ministry. The Lord gave me my beautiful wife, Susan, and she just accepted our daughter, Ashley, as her own. We were actually the first couple that were married at Lighthouse Church when we were out at the Kimberly property some 24 and a half years ago. And then after a few years, our son Noah was born, and then our daughter Emily, and all is good, right? Well, I thought the facade was pretty good. See, there was a time after years of sobriety that I chose to have another drink. After all, I had conquered this drinking problem. Did you notice the flaw? Not God, but I. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, destruction was coming my way like a freight train, but my arrogant, haughty self had to fall hard and fall far and unfortunately hurt a lot of people along the way. And I could go into all of the gory details, but let me give you the Reader's Digest condensed version. I did so many shameful things that I said I would never do. I was asked to step down from ministry. I separated from my wife. We were reconciled, separated again. My driver's license was suspended. I lost jobs only to land on my feet with a new one, and that lasted for a little while. I lost my car. I've been in Canyon View, the local mental facility, four times for medical detox with a blood alcohol level over 0.4. That's five times the legal limit of impairment. I've had the police take me to Pocatello to attend a hearing to determine if I should be admitted to the state mental hospital after I thought the Idaho Power Facility on South Blue Lakes was a NASA base. I don't know how I walked away from that one, but I think you get the picture. But here's the thing. God is rich in mercy. Paul in Philippians 1:6 said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." You see, God wasn't done with me yet. He took me to a place where it was just him and his word, and he brought me back to my first love. And I came back to Idaho after 14 months. I was sober. I was ready to put everything back together again. But this time it was his timing and not mine. It was over the next year that restoration began. Once again, my driver's license was valid. I found a good job. I was able to get a vehicle. My wife and I both began attending Celebrate Recovery. We went through step studies. And then after a total of 4 years separation, our family was reunited. I was allowed to serve in the church. That was something that I thought I had forever disqualified myself from. I continued to attend CR. I was asked to be a part of the leadership team. I came on staff at the church in January of 2016. And last month, by the grace of God, I celebrated 13 years sober. But let's be clear from the start. We're not just going to talk about alcohol and drugs this morning. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Overcomes a person. Overwhelms, incapacitates, disables, kills, asphyxiates, chokes, disables. Insert your own synonym. So let's talk about alcohol and drugs, but that doesn't cover it. Loosely quoting an article I read from Louis Giglio, he said, "The substance might be different, but the pattern is eerily similar. For some people, their drug of choice is alcohol. For some, it's meth, which is a cancer on our society. For some, it's painkillers. Oxy gets a whole bunch of press these days. There's an opioid crisis. Heroin is once again in resurgence and leaving carnage everywhere. Other people are addicted to sex. Plenty of people are addicted to porn. I think we've all seen the staggering statistics, both male and female, outside the church and inside the church. Adrenaline can be a drug for a lot of people. See, you can't be at rest. You need to be hyped up all the time. You wake up and you drink a Red Bull for breakfast. I drink a 5-hour energy boost for lunch and a triple shot of espresso for dinner because you don't want your motor to stop, because if you do, then you're going to have to face the silence. Some people are addicted to pain. You're caught in a lie and you cut yourself or burn yourself or deliberately put yourself in dangerous or painful situations because that's how you deal with life. See, a normal day makes you feel numb. So you believe that the only way that you can cope is by feeling something, anything. And physical pain makes the endorphins flow. You know what the most widespread addiction is?
Hang on.
65 likes. It's this. It's the approval of others. Social media has figured this out. Social media sticks a knife into the addiction of approval, twists the handle in a big way. It doesn't matter. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, they lead the pack today, but soon tomorrow they're going to be the MySpace, and some other social media outlet will be all of the rage, but the addiction of approval will still be around. Anybody ever watch those infomercials on TV? Late at night, you know, if you're feeling fat, skinny, lazy, compulsive, depressed, this new whatchamacallit is for you. Your life can be changed for $29.95 plus $3 shipping and handling. The package I'm offering you today, it normally retails for $42.55, so $29.95, it's a steal. And the last sentence always says, "I guarantee this will work." Change your life, $29.95. You know, we see that kind of stuff. I don't know about you, but do you ever wonder who buys it? We do. It's you and me. Because we're looking for anything that'll change our lives, that'll help us to get into control. We're willing to pay the price. Do you know that there are over 2,000 new self-help books published every single year? We buy them. So what has overcome? What has enslaved you? What do you have a hard time controlling? And how do you get rid of, how do you let go of the addictions that mess up your life? Now, addictions, that's that word that we don't like to use a whole lot, but it's the same. So this morning, I want to lay a foundation. We're going to talk about the problem. problem. Why can't I change? But we're also going to talk about God's promise of freedom, and we're going to talk about the procedure, what we can do, the how of getting started. So the problem, see, every addict of whatever variety can identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 almost as their anthem. Starting in verse 15, he writes, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Can you relate to that? He's saying, all things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and all the things that I don't want to do, I end up not doing. I don't know what's right. I don't want to do what's bad, but I do it. You see, addiction, it's like we're in this civil war. Part of me wants to do what is right. Part of me doesn't even want to do what is right. And it's this clash, like there's this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Jesus said in Mark 14:37, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So let's flip this just a little bit. Have you ever started a new healthy habit or broken a bad habit only in a few weeks to be back in the same position? You know, I want to change. I'd like to change. But what about New Year's resolutions? How many of you kept them till at least February? You see, resolutions don't work. Good intentions are seldom good enough because the results are almost always predictable. It leads to confusion. Paul says, "It baffles me." He says, "I don't understand my own behavior. My own behavior baffles me." We ask, why do I keep making the same mistakes? Why am I so resistant to change when I know it's good for me? Why can't I figure out why I do what I do, and I do what I don't want to do? I don't even understand myself. Why do I act in the ways that I know are bad for me? And then that leads to frustration. Paul said, "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability, not the power. You see, I want to change, but I don't know how. I've got the motivation, but I don't have the determination. I've got the desire, but I don't have, and this is the key, the power." That's the problem with self-help books. They tell you what to do, but they don't give you the power. No self-help book can give you the power to change. You go out, you get it, you buy it, you're excited. You come home, flip open the first page, and it says, "Drop all your bad habits." Yeah, that's why I bought the book. You turn the page, and it says, "Stop being negative." Okay, but how? Give me the power. Give me the energy. Don't just tell me what to do. Give me the power to do it. The addict says, "I'm confused. I'm frustrated. I get in this cycle like a squirrel in a cage. I'm sorry." You're forgiven. I'm sorry. You're forgiven. I keep stumbling and getting up and then stumbling again. And eventually comes defeat and discouragement. And it's an agonizing situation. Listen to Paul again in verse 24 of chapter 7. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, I'm losing the battle. I say, I've totally lost it. My life is a mess, a failure. I just can't change. There are things in my life that I wish I could change, but I just don't have the power. I aim for the stars, but I hit the dust. How many promises have I made to God? How many promises have I made to my family or to myself only to break them? Finally, you just get so tired and you say, forget it. I'm tired of trying. See, if you felt this way, I've got some good news for you. You can change. The power is there. You don't have to stay in the cycle of failure and defeat and failure and defeat. You can change. The Bible makes the principles very, very clear, which brings us to God's promise. Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. Underline that. Circle that. Set you free. Notice that the secret to personal change is not willpower. Willpower doesn't work. It's not fat farms or pills or resolutions or gimmicks. Jesus said that the way you break free from that thing is by knowing the truth. How? See, when we tackle this, most of us try to work on the actions. We try to change the external behavior. I'm going to force myself to quit. I'm going to white-knuckle my way through this till I can't just do it anymore. But God says you start with the way that you think. When you know the truth, it comes out in your life. Jesus said, when you know the truth is going to set you free. So let's expose and uncover and challenge all of those untruths, those faulty misconceptions and misperceptions that keep us hung up, that keep us bound, that keep us from being unloosed. I want to talk to you about three things that you need to do to get started. And it's not the whole thing, but it's the foundation. This is the prescription. First one, acknowledge the root of my problem. It's the starting point of breaking free. Whatever you want to change in your life, you must first acknowledge not just the problem, the root of the problem. You see, most of us have some vague feeling. You know, something's wrong with me. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but something's wrong. And God says that the basic problem is the basic attitude that you have towards life, towards God, towards yourself. It's the basic attitude and response towards life that is the root, regardless of what your hang-up is. The attitude has a name. It's not a word that we hear much anymore. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody mentions it. It's not hip. It's not cool. It's not sophisticated. We don't like to say it, but it perfectly defines what that attitude is. S-I-N. Sin. That's the problem. Well, what is sin? You see, sin isn't getting stoned. Sin isn't getting drunk. Sin it's not running off with somebody else's wife. Those are sinful behaviors. Those are symptoms of the core problem, the root of the problem, the result of sin. Sin is an attitude that says, I am in charge and I don't need God. That's the basic attitude. It's the root of all our problems. No matter what my problem is no matter what your problem is, behind it all is this bedrock foundation that says, I am in charge and I don't need God. It's man's oldest problem. It's been around since Adam and Eve. I'm going to ignore God and just do my own thing. In 1 John 1:8, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. We make it worse when we pretend that it's not a problem. Let me give you a clue. Nobody's perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whatever it is, you're not fooling God. You're not even fooling other people. The only one you're fooling when you say that I've got it all together is yourself. See, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you don't have it all together. Nobody does. But in order to stop defeating myself, I first have to stop deceiving myself. In order to stop defeating myself, all of those things that are causing hurts to grow in my life, to get rid of all of those things, I first have to stop deceiving myself and just pretending that it's really not an issue. The first step to breaking free is to admit it. I've got areas in my life that are out of control. I've tried. I can't control it on my own. I've been in charge. I've been trying to solve it all along without God. Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin, now you practice to get better, right? So everybody who practices sin is a slave to sin. Whatever you refuse to admit, it enslaves you. If you won't acknowledge it's a problem, then there's a bigger problem. You can sit there in defeat and desperation and say, I feel powerless to change. I can't get control. I have the desire to change, but I don't have the power. Is there any hope? Yes. That's number two. Believe that Jesus can change you. Listen to Paul again in verse 24 of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying that the answer is a person. God has the power that you are lacking. You don't have the power to change, but God does. God's got all of the power in the world. Jesus wants to help you change. He wants you to overcome your addictions, but you've got to believe that Jesus can change you. And that's the good news. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is a way out. Circle that. Underline that. Free in Christ Jesus. God wants to give us the power to be free. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And then in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth. Not, I have it. Not, I'm pointing to it. Not, I'm searching for it. He said, I am it. I am the truth. The truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And that brings us to the third part of our foundation, which is to commit all I am to Christ. Commit all I am. The good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. Some of you might be sitting there and saying, give me one good reason why I ought to do that, because I don't know how to live any other way. If I change, what are they going to think about me? I'll give you a reason, because you've tried everything else and nothing else works. So what about Jesus? You see, I can, without a sliver of doubt, stand before you and say Jesus Christ is the answer. There are millions and millions of people throughout history, one of them standing right in front of you, that are living proof that he changes life like nobody else can. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is real change. You unplug from the old. You plug into God's power. See, you can buy and read all 2,000 self-help books that are going to be published this year. Or you can hear the words of a man who wrote a letter to the editors of Time magazine. A couple of weeks before, the cover story featured an article where scholars debated who was Jesus. The man's response in his letter was this: as far as I'm concerned, the liberal theologians can keep their historical Jesus in their cut and paste Bible. I am a former alcoholic and adulterer set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Who cares about higher criticism when the resurrected power of the Son of God can transform you here and now? So my question is this: are you tired of trying to force yourself to change and you keep coming up short? You ever say, you know, I'm not pulling this off? Willpower doesn't work. Well, my advice is stop trying and start trusting. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. You see, God gives you the option. You have the option to do whatever it is that you want to do with your life. You can depend on yourself, or you can depend on God. Either way, you're the one that has to live with the results. And the results are frustration or freedom. Those are the alternatives. You depend on yourself or you depend on God. You live in frustration or you live in freedom. God says it's up to you. You make the choice. Now, I don't believe that anyone in this room today is here by accident. Today could be the turning point in your life. Maybe a friend drug you to church today. It doesn't matter why you came. The fact is that God, the creator of the universe, wants to say something to you. And you know why that is? Because you matter to God. He loves you. Unconditionally. He knows all of your stuff. Today can be the turning point in your life. It doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is the direction that your feet are headed right now. You don't have to be the same. You can change. You might feel stuck in a ditch, and it may not have anything at all to do with addiction. It may be a financial ditch, an emotional ditch, a relational ditch. You say, I can't get out. You're tired, and you want to give up. What do? You acknowledge what the basic problem is. I've been trying to run my own life without God. And then you say, Jesus, I want to believe that you can change my life. I want to believe. You see, doubts are okay. Didn't anybody ever tell you that you can come to God with your doubts? That it's okay? That you don't need to have all of the answers to all of the questions? See, one day a guy came up to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I want you to heal my son if you can." And Jesus said, "What do you mean if I can?" He said, "Believe and all things are possible." And the guy said, "Lord, I want to believe. Help me with my unbelief, my doubts." And Jesus said, "That's good enough." And he healed the guy's son. See, nobody ever said that you have to have all your doubts solved to become a Christian. You just have to have faith. Some faith. "Lord, I want to believe that you can change my life. Therefore, I commit everything I have to you, the good, the bad, and the ugly." And that's not all there is to change, but it's a foundation. And you can build on it. But the truth of it all is that you will have no power to make changes happen until you're plugged into God's power. So is today the day? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm going to ask some of the pastors and church leaders to come to the front. And church, we're going to pray. And then you're free to come to the communion table, where we remember that our freedom was bought with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we want the way. Lord, now we know the truth, and you are truth. And we want to live a life, Lord, of freedom, of liberty. Lord, break the chains in our life. Set the captives free. So is today your day? Maybe you've asked the Lord into your life, and like me back in the day, tried to keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and it's not working. And I'll clue you in to the end, because the world will win every time. Come back. Go all in. With a kiss, with a ring and a robe, he is waiting. And maybe you've heard this today, and now you know. You know the missing piece. I need Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, today is your day. If either of those are you, or if you just feel stuck, stuck in that ditch of whatever it might be, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to get up from your seat and come to the front. People will meet you here, and they will pray with you to ask Jesus to give you his power. So, Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning, Lord, I pray that we would take that inventory to know, Lord, that you stand waiting to forgive because of what your son did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every single morning. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for the place that we have to come and to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to leave the same way that we came in. We can be free in Jesus' name. Amen.